Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, we would gather together this night with joyous expectation to partake wisely of the spoken word that our brother has felt the prompting of Thy Holy Spirit to deliver to this body this night. And, O God, in Jesus Christ's name, we would call upon Thee to loose his tongue, to organize his thoughts, that he would preach the word in strength and in conviction, that truly Thy children would be edified, that we may be that stronger, willing, obedient body of Christ. O Master, we do come before Thee humbly this night, for we know that we are weak and inadequate as human beings. And as we depend upon the arm of flesh, we falter and fall away. But, O God, cleanse our hearts, quicken our minds and our desires, that we would come and attune ourselves with Thy teaching, with that word that we know is true. And in Jesus Christ's name, we would ask that this preacher that you have ordained and set aside may be given that latitude this night to present the word that you would desire to be given through him, and that we would make the preparation of individual prayers to support him and hold him up unto thee, that truly we would hold ourselves unto thee, that we would be prepared to be fed, that we would be prepared to be instructed, and with love and joy and expectation we might willingly accept the counsel of our Master on high. Heavenly Father, there are many who are sick and afflicted and stand in dire need. We do continue to pray, place before you our brother Bob, and ask in Jesus Christ's name that you would flood his body, and that you would correct that sickness. And as we know and have seen through our own experiences, O God, may he receive that gift of healing that can only come from thee. In whatever degree would be pleasing and be proper in thy sight, we would be thankful and give thee the honor and praise. Master, there are many who stand in need, and we would present them unto thee constantly, praying for our brother Houston, asking for Kenneth and Edna, brother Bob and sister Doris. We would pray, Heavenly Father, for our brothers and sisters in Yucatan, in Europe, in Canada, all across this nation, that they may be solidified in thy word, that they may be strengthened and lifted closer unto thee. O Master, may each heart know of a surety that thy love and thy thoughts, thy spirit is with them always. Master, we continue to pray for this reunion, that we would reunite with our brothers and sisters, that we would joy in the fellowship, and that most importantly, we would relish in the spoken word. Therefore, we would dedicate this service unto thee this night, praying that our hearts would be in humble submission unto thee, and that we truly would be as the potter's clay, to be formed and be molded as servants and workers in the vineyard, and that we might joyously go forward doing whatever work would please and honor and glorify thy name. Master, we would also remember those that have fallen away for whatever reason chosen, Heavenly Father, not to unite themselves with the body of Christ. We pray that they might be given the chance to remember their conversion, that they might be lifted above the pressures and the turmoil of this life, that they may know of a surety that thou art the King of Kings and the Master of all. We ask thy presence to be with us this night. We continue to pray for those of our brothers and sisters who are traveling to come and join with us. We ask that they too would feel the excitement and the joy and the expectation to visit and to bask and to feast before the bread of life. O God, we call upon thy love and thy presence, and we dedicate this service and this time and the talents of our brother unto thee, that truly the time may be used to glorify thy high and holy name. And this we do pray in Jesus' holy and righteous name. Amen.
Thank you. Prayer that our brother offered tonight, as I'm sure that each that stands here to deliver the word of God appreciates the prayers of the people. I would like tonight to begin by drawing our minds in from the world and the cares. You know, we've met together in these 3 days of reunion to fellowship one with another and to renew old acquaintances. But the most important thing that we gathered together for was to renew ourselves spiritually. This is like an oasis in the desert. After you've traveled for many weary days, you come upon this spot that refreshes you. There's water, there's shade, it refreshes you. And in our walk through life, this is an oasis. A place where we can come to gain strength, to be refreshed, to rest. Perhaps to lay aside the cares and the burdens of this world. To draw our minds and our hearts in on the purpose that we've gathered here. To worship God. I'd like to take us back some 2,000 years to the time when the Master of Men walked upon the face of this earth. You know, when he came, he didn't come to associate himself with any of the known beliefs at that time. You know, and there were several types and groups of people that felt that they were doing the will of God. Just as Joseph Smith, when this gospel was restored, went to the Lord didn't tell him to attach himself to any denomination or any belief that was abounding in that day. For the Lord himself, 2,000 years ago, had brought a gospel. He says in the Bible that he came not to destroy the law but to fulfill it. And I'd like to read a couple of verses from the Book of Mormon in the third chapter, in the fifth chapter of the third book of Nephi. For those that are following along, it's on page 636. I'm going to read three verses, 64 through the 66th verse. These are the words of Christ. He says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, one jot nor one tittle has not passed away from the law, but in me has all been fulfilled." Christ, when he came, fulfilled the law of Moses. And he says in the 66th verse, "And behold, I have given you the law and the commandments of my Father, that ye shall believe in me, and that ye shall repent of your sins and come unto me with a broken heart and a contrite spirit." Under the law of Moses, it was a law of ordinances. Strict ordinances that God had imposed upon the children of men, upon the house of Israel. Because of their hard-heartedness and their stiff-neckedness, it was the only way that they would obey. And the law of Moses was a shadow and a type of things to come. Christ came and he fulfilled the law and he gave us a new law. To believe in Christ. And instead of the ordinances that were in the law of Moses, the sacrifice that we're to offer is a broken heart and a contrite spirit. So Christ walked the face of the earth and he gave a new gospel. He gave new laws. He gave new commandments to the children of man. Commandments that came from the heart, not from the law, not from the punishment, but from the heart. People found it strange. People found it different, of course. The majority turned against him. The majority crucified him. But there were a few. A handful of faithful followers who believed, who had that witness within their hearts, that what they had witnessed and seen and felt and heard was the truth. And they gave their lives. A great many of them gave their lives for the gospel that was given. So we find that Christ fulfilled the law of Moses and he gave us what we refer to as the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm beginning this way because I want us to draw our minds in onto this gospel. And I want us to seriously consider what we have. You know, I feel kind of bad about the people in Phoenix. They've driven 600 miles to hear the Phoenix local for the majority preach at this reunion. And part of what I'm going to present tonight has been presented in Phoenix. So I hope that those from Phoenix that have heard part of this before will bear with me. I'd like to turn to 2 Thessalonians. Christ gave the gospel. He set up the kingdom. Then something happened. And our brother Paul could see into the future. And he prophesied. He prophesied that something was going to happen to this gospel of Jesus Christ. And at the time, the Lord had said he'd return, and many people in that day and time were looking for Christ to return in their time. So in this chapter, Paul is going to set them straight. Beginning at the first verse of the second chapter, he says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." So he's telling them not to be troubled, not to be discouraged about the coming of the Lord. He says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away or a departure, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity does already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Paul is saying that Christ is not going to return until there is a falling away. And that man of sin be revealed. But there was something at work at that time that prevented this. Part of the same system that crucified our Lord and Savior. And that was the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was the ruler of the known world. They wouldn't allow any other person to exalt themselves, to take a place in leadership, to become a leader, a king. So until this government was taken out of the way, this couldn't happen. So the Lord, Paul is saying that the Lord is not going to return until this happens. He's also telling us that there's going to be a falling away. And we all know that the church went into apostasy. It went into apostasy for 1260 years. Revelation chapter 14. I'm going to read one verse. It's the sixth verse. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. John seen into the future in his vision. He's seen this angel flying in the midst of heaven with the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. He was looking into the future. He was seeing the time again when this gospel would be preached. I'd like to turn to Daniel, the second chapter. We'll begin at the 31st verse of the second chapter of Daniel. Thou, O king, sawest and beheld a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. But thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces. We all, I think, understand that he was speaking in this image of nations and kingdoms. And in this prophecy, we understand that in the days of those kings, that God would cut a stone out of a mountain without hands. The day that those 14 kingdoms stood all at one time was the day that this was going to happen. And there was only one time in history, brothers and sisters, that this took place. And that was in the period of time, 1829 and 1830, when this total Church of Christ was restored again to the earth. I'm not going to turn to it, but in Ezekiel, we read where there was two sticks. Stick of Judah, stick of Joseph. And that these people, the people of Judah and the people of Joseph, would write upon these sticks, and in one day they would become one in the Lord's hand. We know and believe that the stick of Judah is the Bible that we have, and the stick of Joseph is the Book of Mormon. I started this way to rehearse where this gospel came from, what happened to it, and that again it was restored, and it was by prophecy, and it was by the power of God. And I would like us to stop and think for just a moment that being members of the Church of Christ, taking upon us the name of Christ by going into the waters of baptism, what did we do? What do we have? I believe that we are in the latter days. I believe, and this is by observation, by being in the world, by reading, that this world is becoming a more wicked place day by day. And just as this reunion is an oasis for us to come and to renew ourselves spiritually, I believe the Church of Christ is an oasis in this world. That we are a place where people can come and rest, where they can be refreshed. We hold high the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord has placed upon us a great responsibility. In some cases, a great burden. And I feel sometimes that we, perhaps in the Church of Christ, take that burden, the responsibility, and our membership in the Church of Christ, perhaps too lightly. Perhaps we haven't really stopped and considered who we are and what we are. Those that are within the sound of my voice, that have entered the waters of baptism, have taken upon them the name of Christ, made a commitment to serve God, to keep His commandments. And from the moment that we entered the waters of baptism, you know, when we come out, sometimes we forget that when we come out of the waters of baptism, that we were a new creature. That we were pure, we were sinless. Just like a newborn babe, we were that pure. And from that moment on, we have made a commitment to keep ourselves that way. You know, this gospel is filled with a lot of do's and don'ts. You know, we can find lots of things. Well, we can't do this, we can't do that, we have to do this, we have to do that. Perhaps sometimes it gets a little bit discouraging to look at it and say, boy, there's a lot of stuff that we can't do. But you know, within the gospel of Jesus Christ, there are a lot of things that we can do. There are a lot of benefits to belonging to the Church of Christ. And I don't mean to hold the Church of Christ up as anything special, other than it's the vessel to carry forth the gospel that Christ has given us. We are special in that way, that we're unique. But as we enter into these latter days, and I believe with all my heart that we are in the last days of this dispensation of time, that as we enter into these latter days, if we do not have within our hearts a conviction of this Church of Christ, that it is the true and only Church of Christ upon the face of the earth, we cannot hold this book high. If we don't have a testimony within our hearts that the Book of Mormon is true, and that as a companion to the Bible gives us the Holy Scriptures, if we don't have that conviction within our hearts that when some of the times that are coming upon us finally happen. We could be led away. We could be swayed. Just as some of the of those that have come out of the restoration have set aside the Book of Mormon. Others have changed it. Others are in the process of changing it and setting it aside. But without it, without the Book of Mormon, there is no restoration. I hope that each of us, within our own hearts, at the very moment, can say yes. I have a strong conviction of the Church of Christ. I have a strong conviction of the Book of Mormon. That we realize what we have, what is required of us, and what the Lord can do with us. I want to read from the front of the Book of Mormon. It's a testimony of the three witnesses. It says, "Be it known unto all nations, kindreds, tongues, and peoples, unto whom this work shall come, that we, through the grace of God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, have seen the plates which contain this record, which is a record of the people of Nephi, and also of the Lamanites, their brethren, and also of the people of Jared, who came from the tower which has been spoken. And we also know that they have been translated by the gift and power of God. For his voice has declared it unto us, wherefore we know of a surety that the work is true." You know, I believe these three witnesses. I believe they've seen the plates. I believe they were touched by the power and the Spirit of God. And they said, "Wherefore we know of a surety that the work is true." Do we, brothers and sisters, have that same surety within our hearts and our minds that this work is true? "And we also testify that we have seen the engravings which are upon the plates, and they have been shown unto us by the power of God, and not of man. And we declare with words of soberness that an angel of God came down from heaven, and he brought and laid before our eyes, that we beheld and saw the plates and the engravings thereon. That we beheld and saw the plates and the engravings thereon, and we know that it is by the grace of God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ that we beheld and bear record that these things are true. And it is marvelous in our eyes, nevertheless, that the voice of the Lord commanded us that we should bear record of it. Wherefore, to be obedient unto the commandments of God, we bear testimony of these things." And I think that's as far as I need to read. I hope that we do have that same testimony. First Nephi chapter 2. Those were in Phoenix last Sunday night. I read the same scripture, but I felt impressed to read it again today. It's Lehi's vision. I'm going to begin at the 48th verse. "It came to pass that after I had prayed unto the Lord, I beheld a large and spacious field. "And it came to pass that I beheld a tree whose fruit was desirable to make one happy." And we know that when we read the interpretation of Nephi, that the tree was the love of God. It's a representation of the love of God. "And it came to pass that I did go forth and partake of the fruit thereof, and I beheld that it was most sweet above all that I had ever tasted. Yea, and I beheld that the fruit thereof was white to exceed all the whiteness that I had ever seen. And as I partook of the fruit thereof, it filled my soul with exceeding joy. Wherefore I began to be desirous that my family should partake of it also, for I knew that it was desirable above all other fruit. And as I cast my eyes round about that perhaps I might discover my family also, I beheld a river of water." And we understand that this river of water that ran along beside this path that we're going to read about is the depths of hell. It's a gulf that separates the good from the wicked. "It ran along, and it was near the tree of which I was partaking the fruit. And I looked, and behold, from whence it came, and I saw the head thereof a little way. And at the head thereof I beheld your mother, Sariah, and Sam, and Nephi, and they stood as if they knew not whither they should go. And it came to pass that I beckoned unto them, and I also did say unto them with a loud voice, that they should come unto me and partake of the fruit which was desirable above all other fruit. And it came to pass that they did come unto me and partake of the fruit also. It came to pass that I was desirous that Laman and Lemuel should come and partake of the fruit also. Wherefore I cast mine eyes towards the head of the river, that perhaps I might see them. It came to pass that I saw them, but they would not come unto me and partake of the fruit. And I beheld a rod of iron, and it extended along the bank of the river, and led to the tree by which I stood. And we understand that the rod of iron is the word of God. And I also beheld a straight and narrow path, which came along by the rod of iron, even to the tree by which I stood. And it also led by the head of the fountain unto a large and spacious building, as if it had been a world. And I saw numerous concourses of people, many of whom were pressing forward, that they might obtain the path which led unto the tree by which I stood. And it came to pass that they did come forth and commence in the path which led to the tree. And it came to pass that there arose a mist of darkness, yea, even an exceeding great mist of darkness, insomuch that they who had commenced in the path did lose their way, that they wandered off and were lost. Those mists of darkness are temptations. Temptations placed there by Satan. And we find that there are many people that started onto this path, but they wandered off. So they lost their way, and they wandered off and were lost. And it came to pass that I beheld others pressing forward, and they came forth and caught hold of the end of the rod of iron, and they did press forward through the mist of darkness, clinging to the rod of iron, even until they did come forth and partake of the fruit of the tree. These other people, they grabbed hold of the Word of God. And the Word of God kept them on that straight and that narrow path, and it led them through the mists of darkness, and they came and partook of the fruit of the tree. And after they had partaken of the fruit of the tree, they did cast their eyes about as if they were ashamed. I also cast my eyes round about and beheld on the other side of the river of water a great and spacious building. And it stood as it were in the air, high above the earth, and it was filled with people, both old and young, both male and female. And their manner of dress was exceeding fine, and they were in the attitude of mocking and pointing their fingers toward those who had come at and were partaking of the fruit. And after they had tasted of the fruit, they were ashamed because of those that were scoffing at them. And they fell away in forbidden paths and were lost. And that high and that great and spacious building was, says, the pride and the vain imaginations of the world. But after these people had grabbed hold of the rod of iron and had gone through the mists of darkness and had partaken of the tree of the love of God, they were ashamed. They were ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were ashamed of God. Because they were ashamed, they fell away and were lost. Now, I, Nephi, do not speak all the words of my father, but to be short in writing, behold, he saw other multitudes pressing forward, and they came and caught hold of the end of the rod of iron, and they did press their way forward, continuing holding fast to the rod of iron, until they came and fell down and partook of the fruit of the tree. And he also saw other multitudes feeling their way towards that great and spacious building, and it came to pass that many were drowned in the depths of the fountain. And many were lost from his view, wandering in the strange roads, and great was the multitude that did enter into that strange building. And after they did enter into that building, they did point the finger of scorn at me and those that were partaking of the fruit also, but we heeded them not. I'm speaking to a people tonight, brothers and sisters, who have taken hold of the rod of iron, who have partaken of the fruit of the tree. And I believe I'm speaking to people that are not ashamed. I don't believe that we're ashamed of this gospel of Christ. chapter 17. It's on page 441, 17th chapter. As we, brothers and sisters, this evening, consider this Church of Christ, consider the gospel that we have, I'd like for us to think upon what is required at our hand. What does it mean, brothers and sisters, to be part of the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know, it's more than going into the waters of baptism. It's more than coming to church twice on Sunday or Wednesday night. It's a commitment. It's a commitment that we made, whether it was verbally or silently, that when we went into the waters of baptism, we committed our lives to Jesus Christ. And as we walk through this life, it's our duty, and it's our responsibility to keep ourselves free of sin, free of the world. You know, Satan doesn't hold big signs up in front of us and say, follow me, or this is wrong, but doesn't it look good? He tempts us in subtle ways. He leads us in ways that perhaps would seem innocent to us. But if that path is pursued, it leads to perhaps different things. Perhaps takes us away from our time spent serving God. Now, I like to now and then play golf. Several years ago, I played a lot of golf. And there'd be nothing wrong if on a Saturday morning, if I went out with a couple of the brethren or whoever and played 9 holes of golf, there'd be nothing wrong with it. But somebody called me up at 8 o'clock Sunday morning and said, well, let's go play golf today. And I went. That's where the harm comes in. Because that is taking me away from where I'm supposed to be. It's taking me away from my place within the gospel of Christ. So we've got to be careful, brothers and sisters, of what we commit ourselves to do. I think we always need to live our lives with the thought in mind, is this detrimental to my service to God? Is it detrimental to my spiritual welfare and the spiritual welfare of those around me? Is my example as it should be? We've been given the responsibility to hold the light of Christ. You know, the Lord said that we are a candle. You know, we don't light that candle and hide it, but we set it on the hill that the world can see it. And we, as members of the Church of Christ, and perhaps we could say that we're individual candles. And we need to hold the light that we have been given high in each of us as we walk through this life. Whether at work, at school, at play, whatever we're doing, brothers and sisters. And we may never say a word. You know, we can go through life and not say a word about the gospel of Christ, about our belief, about our faith. But I'll guarantee you that if you're around somebody for a very short time, they can tell. They can tell by our actions what we believe. And if we go to work and we say, well, I believe in Jesus Christ. And 3 months later, they may never say a word to you. They may not say anything to you or me. They may talk amongst themselves and they'll say, boy, that person, he says he believes in Christ, but his actions sure don't show it. And trust me, brothers and sisters, that will happen. That will happen. It would be far better if we went and we never said a word, and sometime down the road those same people got together and they said, there's something different about that person. They don't partake of the things that we do. They don't partake of our dirty jokes. They don't partake of of where we go after work. They work hard, they're honest. That's the type of people that we want to be. We can show forth this gospel by our actions. The Lord chose it. Well, I made the decision to enter the waters of baptism because the Lord had touched my heart and drew me out of the world. The Lord chose each and every one of us. The Lord seen something in us. The Lord seen something in us that was pleasing to Him. Something that He seen that He could use in this gospel kingdom. Yeah. Sometimes we look at ourselves and we say, why me? Why me? I'm a nobody. You know, I'm really a nobody. I haven't got any special talents. I haven't got anything that I can offer to the Lord. When we think that way, how wrong we are. Each and every one of us has been given a talent. Has been given something that the Lord has seen that He can do.
Different. How many people
people have we talked to in the course of our lives that have anything to do with it? So those that accept the gospel of Jesus Christ are different. I believe there's a gap. There's a gap between us and the world. But in my lifetime, in the lifetime of most, within the time of my life, the moral standards of the world change. The moral standards of this nation have changed. You can pick up any newspaper, you can watch just about any program on TV, and you can see the difference. You can see what the world portrays as morally right, as an acceptable standard of behavior that is not acceptable to those within the bounds of the Church of Christ. You ever stop to think that if your children, if the only instruction that they had in life as they were growing up was to watch 3 hours prime TV a night, what kind of people they turn out to be? We have a duty and we have a responsibility to teach our children differently. To teach them that the accepted standard to the world is not acceptable to God. God hasn't changed. You know, most people in the world today, they want to accept, those that want to accept Christ, want to accept him on man's level. Bring him down. We're not to rise up to him. We can't do that. That's not right. They want to bring God and Christ down to man's level. And that's not what God wants. God wants us to rise above the world. So you have that gap between man and the Church of Christ. And as I said, I believe that the moral standards of the world are sliding and decaying. You say 40 years ago there was this big a gap between the world and the Church of Christ. Do we have the same gap today? Or should that gap be bigger? Should there be a bigger gap? Should there be more things that we need to be careful of? And I believe there are. Be careful. That's all I'm saying, guys. Just be careful of the world and the standards and the things that are teaching our children. God requires a lot. We've got a long ways to go. I hope I don't keep it too long here. I'd like to read from the 17th chapter of Alma, beginning at the 65th verse. And I guess if you could paraphrase the gospel of Jesus Christ, perhaps this would be it. Yeah, I don't want to put it in a nutshell like that, but perhaps this is it. The need and the basis of the gospel of Christ. And now, my son, remember the words which I have spoken unto you. Trust not those secret plans unto the people. And those plans were the secret combinations of Daddy Anthony. And those things that were handed down from the beginning of time to teach people evil. He says, not to rock those who come into the hands of the people, but he says unto them, but teach them an everlasting hatred against sin and iniquity. The Holy Spirit, we're not to hate the sinner, sin, and the iniquity. And I would hope that we do hate sin and iniquity. to withstand every temptation. Didn't they sound good? Well, we can pick a list and say, we've got to withstand these and these and right there. This is every temptation. How do we do that? By faith in Christ. A good leader should be leader with good words.
Thank you.
Thank you.